is a Chinese proverb that says, the fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. This morning we're going to look at the anatomy of anger. The anatomy of anger. And the word anatomy, as I'm using it here today, means a detailed analysis of something. And we need to understand anger if we're going to be successful in dealing with it in a godly way. Everybody's human, and at some point in your life, there's a good chance that you're going to become angry. Anger, according to the dictionary, is a strong feeling of grievance or displeasure. The core meaning of anger is a feeling of strong displeasure in response to an assumed injustice. It's an assumed injustice. Now, the first time that the English word anger occurs in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 27, and that's where I'd like you to go. This isn't the first occurrence of this particular Hebrew word, but it is the first occurrence. It is translated anger in the Bible. And in Genesis 27, we have a familiar record of Esau and Jacob. And beginning in verse 41, we read, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son. And she said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Verse 45. "Until thy brother's anger turn from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" Look again at verse 42. It says, "In these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." The word comfort here in this verse means to cause relief from a pain or a discomfort. It's when somebody or something provides relief from distress or anxiety. In other words, to relieve pain or to cheer a person up. According to the verse, how is Esau planning to relieve himself from the pain and anxiety that Jacob allegedly caused him? He was going to kill him. And in the murdering of his brother, in the killing of his brother, that was going to produce comfort to his heart. The default setting of the senses man is anger. The senses man generally will respond in anger to an assumed wrong or discomfort. How did Esau respond to Jacob? Genesis 25 or 27 verse 45, the beginning of the verse says, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee." See, he was angry because of what had happened. How did Cain respond to Abel? Go to Genesis 4. See, everyone at some point in their life is going to get angry. It's not so much the anger that's the problem. It's what you do after the anger and how you deal with the anger that causes the problem. In Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was very angry. And his countenance fell. There are two fundamental keys that I'd like you to note here. The first one I'll handle in this particular segment of the teaching. And in part two of this teaching, I'll handle the second one. But the first key that I want you to understand and note here is that anger is generally not the primary emotion. Anger is not generally the primary emotion. Cain was angry at his brother because of his own sin. We're going to take this apart, and I'm going to show you how this works. Cain was angry at his brother because of Cain's sin, his own sin. Remember that I told you the core meaning of anger was to feel a strong displeasure in response to an assumed injustice? Here's a perfect example of this truth. Abel, bless you, sweetheart, Abel did nothing to provoke his brother. Nothing. And I know this to be so because Genesis 3:4 says that God had respect unto Abel's offering. So with regards to these offerings, Abel was perfect and upright before the Lord. There was nothing wrong with how he did and what he did. Cain was hiding sin in his life. He wasn't living right before God. And I know this by the way that he responded to God's loving reproof. You see? There's always the possibility that when you engage in a confrontation with an individual and a reproof has to be some of the subject of that confrontation, that you or the individual can blow it by not speaking in love, by not speaking a word fitly spoken, by speaking out of emotion, by speaking out of anger, this sort of thing. And we know this because sometimes in the heat of a confrontation, we say things that we don't mean. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes you feel threatened and you say things in a harsher way than you should say them. So that's always a possibility when you get people involved in confrontations. Myself, I'm no exemption of that. I'm not excluded from that. However, we're talking about God Almighty, right? And if anyone, Jesus, of course, but at this point in time, if anyone could show us how to administer reproof in a loving, encouraging way, it would be who? God, because there's no sin in God. In other words, if someone came to you and said, well, Nick said this, but he was right, but you should have saw the way he was saying it. He was really laughing and gloating. Well, I could be wrong. And there's always that possibility. But with God, we know that that possibility doesn't exist. Okay, we're all on the same page with that. So God reproved Cain. So Cain has no excuse. If I would have reproved him, Cain might have had a lot of excuses. But God reproved Cain. And whatever and however, other than the record of what was recorded here, God did, I can assure you, and I'm sure that we all agree, that God did it the right way, okay? All right. Abel did nothing to provoke his brother. God had respect unto Abel's offering. Cain was hiding something in his life. Cain wasn't living right before God. And the reason why I know this is because of the way that he responded to God's reproof. See, this just didn't happen one morning. Cain just didn't wake up one day and act like this. This had been in the making for a long time before it got to a head. If Cain was pure in heart and his motive was to please God and to bless God and to do the right thing, Cain's response to God would have been, "Thank you, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll fix it." Just like when you and I get reproved. If we want to do the right thing, we might have to swallow a pill, but our heart is to do the right thing. How did David respond when he got caught with his pants down, so to speak? There's a perfect example. Let me read it to you, just part of a verse. 2 Samuel 12, 13a. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And that's the end of it. That was the end of it. David came clean, and he was able to come clean. And because of his honesty, God was able to restore him. Because you know what the rest of the verse says? "And the Lord had put away thy" what? "Thy sin." But David admitted the error. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to continue to live the lie. He just came clean. Cain, on the other hand, did not. He was covering up his real feelings. Feelings of hurt and his perceived rejection. Cain evidently became jealous at some point towards his brother. And that's what I want to show you here. I told you that anger generally isn't the primary emotion that's felt. You see anger, excuse my back, but anger wasn't the root. You understand? All of this didn't grow out of anger. You had rejection. You had jealousy. You had envy. You had all these other things here. Then he got angry at some point down the line, whether it was here or here. He got angry. And why did he get angry at Abel? You see, he didn't get angry at God. He felt rejected. He felt whatever. But Abel wasn't even involved. It was between him and God. But who did he point the finger to and who did he take it out on? His brother. His brother. If he had a problem with God, who do you think he should have been talking to? God. God. You see, Cain evidently became jealous at some point towards his brother. And what you need to understand is that Cain had already groomed his mind long before the Genesis 4 record occurred. Or more accurately, Satan had been priming the mind of Cain, perhaps for years. You see, if you're not vigilant and faithful and deal with things in life as they come up, one day the devil will call his marker in. The marker of bitterness, the marker of pride, hate, revenge, anger, jealousy, and so forth. How did Cain deal with his own sin? Did he deal with his sin in the confrontation of God like David did? No. You know what he did? This is what he did. He switched the blame to his brother. That's how he dealt with his own sin. He switched the blame to his brother. Somehow, in the distorted thoughts of Cain, it became logical for him to think to do this. And in response to God's loving reproof to him, the logical thing to do was to what? Murder his brother. That's what he got out of that. God reproved him, and because his mind was already preconditioned by the adversary and the way that he had lived his life up until this point, he logically concluded, "I was reproved by God, so I'll just kill my brother." Now that's real logical, isn't it? But that doesn't happen overnight. You understand? If someone reproves you, you may get mad. You may think about it. You may endeavor to whatever. You may talk to them and say, "I didn't such and such." You don't turn around and say, "I'm just going to kill you." Right? What does it take for you to get to the place where you're resolving the confrontation that you had with God ends up in murder. You understand? I know. Yeah, it's spirits. But you see, it takes a while for you to get to that place. You just don't wake up one day and you're this nice person in fellowship, loving people, doing all these right things that you should be doing before God. And then one day you just turn around and it doesn't happen like that. Now, you may see people that it looks like it happens like that. But the truth of the matter is, those people are living a lie. They're living a lie. The smile, the sweetness, the genuine of their fellowship with God, it's not genuine. It's a lie. And people like to play church. They like to smile. They like to say bless you. They like to do lots of little things. Just the other week, I got another thing come across my email, so-and-so minister and such, arrested for cheating on his wife, big congregation again. But up until that point, he was up at the pulpit, speaking the word, doing the word. But see, it's a lie. It's not real. It's not genuine. Well, Cain chose not to deal with his sin in his life. He switched the focus from himself to his brother. And he blamed his brother for God's displeasure with him. Right? That's what he did. You see, he never really ever dealt with his own sin. He just covered it up and covered it up. And he acted as nothing happened. Look at verse 9. Genesis 4:9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You don't talk that way to God. You may talk that way to me, but you don't talk that way to God. He was sarcastic. Even here, Cain had an opportunity to break down and confess his sin. But you know what he decided? He decided to keep on living the lie. And he decided to lie right to the face of God Almighty. Did he know where his brother was? You damn right he knew where his brother was. And not only did he lie, he covered it with prideful sarcasm. These are one of the things you have to watch when talking to people. Prideful sarcasm. There's no need for that. Cain said unto the Lord, verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. This verse reveals more truth regarding Cain's heart. If you read the record in Genesis 4, you'll see that not once did Cain ever come clean and apologize for what he did. Not once. And Cain was guilty of premeditated murder. And he was very secretive and sneaky in the way that he went about it. He thought this thing through. Look at verse 8. I'm going to read you verse 8 out of the New International Version. It says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. That's what he said. He invited him. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Septuagint reads the same way, as does the Bible in Basic English, the Douay Version, the New American Bible, the New Jerusalem, the New Living, the New Revised, and Young's Literal. They all read, let's go out into the field. It was an invitation. He wasn't taking him out into the field to play football. It was premeditated. You understand? That's why I told you. You don't do that one morning. See, your mind has to be groomed. The way spirits work, they don't come in just one day, wake up, and then you have a problem. It doesn't happen like that. Spirits need time to access your mind, your body, your life. Okay? And they will work on you over a period of days, months, and years. So they can come and get you to the place where they can control you at any given circumstance when that particular circumstance arises. That's the way they work. If you are not diligent, if you're not vigilant in how you live your life correctly before God with forgiveness and love and according to the Word, that stuff builds up, builds up, builds up, builds up, builds up. And you give room to the devil, and you give him a legal right to your life because you refuse to deal with his garbage. And like I told you before, when the conditions are right, the devil will call his marker in. And then the crap will hit the fan. And a lot of people say, I don't know how I got to this place in my life. I don't believe it's all unraveling. It's unraveling because the adversary has been loading garbage in your life for years. And even the strongest person can only hold so much. Sooner or later, you're going to break. So unless you dump this stuff along the way by forgiveness, by confrontation, by correcting things, this stuff is going to get you sooner or later. Look at Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20 contains truth, but Job chapter 20 is one of the records that you can go to in the Word of God where it's truth spoken out of context. It's truth spoken against Job. And when you speak it out of context and when you speak it to where it doesn't apply, the truth does not help a person. The truth crushes a person. It harms a person. Now imagine that the devil would be that smart to be able to take the truth of God's word and in the presentation and context of that word would then destroy instead of edify. And that's what the devil does. So it's not that we just have to have the accurate knowledge of God's word. We have to know how to accurately apply it to the context in which we're ministering in. In Job 20, verse 5, it says that the triumphing of the wicked is short. This is one of these guys speaking. You can see in verse 1. And the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Is that true? Sure, it's true. But is it true here? No, as you're going to see. Look at verse 12. Now we're talking about the wicked and the wicked person. Verse 12, though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, and he hide it under his tongue. This was Cain's problem. There was wickedness in his mouth and in his heart, and he was hiding it under his tongue. He was covering his real feelings and his real words. But what people don't understand is that when you do that, it says the meat in your bowels are turned into galls of ass within you. The next several verses say you die from it. That poison, those lies that people speak, and when they say words that they really don't mean, they hide them under their tongue. When you hold on to that junk in your life, sooner or later, that stuff starts to fester, and it turns inward, and then it will destroy you. See, Cain was good for this. David wasn't. David got caught, and David said, I have sinned. Cain, on the other hand, never once said that he sinned, never once apologized, not once. By this point in time, Cain was swarming with demons. They were busy reshaping his thinking process, and his mind was darkened by the adversary's logic. Verse 14 says, "Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face there shall be hid such and such and such and such." Did God drive Cain out? Did he? No, not really. You see, Cain's still blaming somebody else for his problems. Who drove Cain out? Cain did. Cain did. He doesn't care enough to say in verse 14, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. I don't know what came over me. Please forgive me." What he says is that you're driving me out. You're driving me out. And not only are you driving me out, I'm not going to see you. I'm not going to have the ground. And everybody out there is going to what? It's going to kill me. You see, Cain was afraid. That's what he was. He was afraid. And because now God is confronting him, the truth is coming to the surface. And not only was Cain afraid, but you know what else Cain was? He was selfish. Did you know who he cared about? Him. It's still the worst four-letter word in the world. Fear. That was the root cause of Cain's problem. It wasn't anger. Anger was a secondary, third, fourth down the line. It wasn't even jealousy. That came two, three down the line. Cain's root problem was fear. You know why he had fear? Because he wasn't living right before God. Cain was afraid and he was selfish. Cain was covering his fear with all kinds of masks. The mask of anger, the mask of bitterness, the mask of hatred, the mask of disappointment, of jealousy, of revenge. And it all ended in condemnation. He started to condemn himself. But his anger was secondary, or third or fourth down the line. It wasn't what caused the problem. It was a cover. It was a response to the problem. But that's not what it was. The records of Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brethren, Esau and Jacob, are all illustrations on how not to deal with anger. They're good illustrations. Now, there is such a thing that I call righteous anger. You see, if all anger was sinful, then Jesus Christ would be guilty of sin. And we know that that's not true. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Looked around about on them with what? Anger. God knows that we are human, and that at some point in our life, we're probably going to get angry. He knows this. Look at Titus chapter 1, please. Now, as a minister, you cannot afford to be motivated or to function in anger. It's one of the fastest ways to destroy a ministry. You can't be yelling and screaming and accusing, and it just doesn't work. Now, there's confrontation that may need to be dealt at times, but this isn't the normal. Look at Titus 1, verse 7, first part of the verse. "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not what? Soon angry." It doesn't say not angry. If it said that, there wouldn't be no such thing as a minister. Except Jesus, maybe, but he was angry too, so leaves him out. It says what? Soon angry. Soon angry. So in other words, you have to be temperate. You have to be able to listen to people. You have to learn communication. And you have to know that people are going to say harmful and hurtful things to you when you're in a position of leadership. That just comes with the job. However, if you respond in anger, you give place to the devil. I've told you stories like this many times before. Many times when I sit with individuals and I know that that individual needs my help and they have spiritual problems, actual demons that are in them functioning, the demons brainstorm together, they get in a huddle and they say, let's tick off this minister, let's play on this minister's pride, let's play on his ego, let's play on his position, let's get him mad. He will in turn get mad at the person, throw this person out of his office, and we can continue to do what we want with this person and ruin their life. And that's what happens. Because if you're full of pride, you're full of ego, you're full of position, and someone dares to talk back to you in a disrespectful way, you throw out your chest like a peacock. Peacock, right? So, what she is saying, in my case, it would be a turkey. I'm okay with that. Or a turkey. And you say, who do you think you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Don't you address you get out here till you learn some respect or such, and then you call everybody and you tell everybody, don't you ever talk to this person. We're going to blackball this person. You're thrown out. Now, that may seem like the right thing to do, and it may seem that you have challenged the authority of the great God's minister and such, but the truth of the matter is this. When that person is crying, walking out the door, the spirits turn around and thumb their nose at you. And now, if you were able to help this person, this individual, because of the way you responded to this person, has left the only person that could possibly help them, and you're just basically sentencing them to a world of condemnation. You see? So, a minister cannot be soon angered. You understand? You can't act like that. It doesn't say you don't get angry. It says you don't get what? Soon angry. There is a point in time where, push comes to shove and the hammer's got to hit the nail. But that is not before you have exhausted all of these other possibilities. And sometimes when you get to that place, that is what is needed for that individual finally to snap out of it and wake up. But it's a walk, and depending on who you're dealing with, you got to know how to deal with people. Depends how the person grew up. You get a person who was in an Irish Catholic home, and they were used to dealing with their problems by having a good drink and having a verbal confrontation. Italians are the same way. Polish do this. Some. The drink. The drink part. Polish people, they just drink. They were smarter than us. The same with Italian homes. You get up, you get the woman, you get the men, and they're like, if you're walking by the house, you want to call 911. But you don't need to call 911. That's how they deal with confrontation. That's where they grew up. That was how it happened. And at the end of the day, you don't touch my family, no, and they're friends. Now, if you come from a home of peace pipe smokers, who don't want to deal with anything, who just want to smoke the peace pipe, nothing gets resolved like that. You understand? Now, if you get married, and we got a peace pipe smoker over here, and we got an Italian woman over here, sooner or later, you're going to have a confrontation. Right? Sooner. Her way to resolve problems growing up is to put on the gloves and have a verbal confrontation. And to her, there's nothing wrong with that. His way is to run away and smoke a peace pipe. So what does she do if she's a good Italian woman? She chases him and doesn't let him get away and pounds on him, right? I'm talking to you. Why won't you fight with me? And he don't want to fight. He just wants... But what she's trying to tell you is, let's resolve this. She's not, why won't you fight with me? resolve this. You have to learn how to resolve things. You understand? And if you don't learn how to resolve things, if you keep burying them, if you keep living a lie, if you just ignore them, oh my goodness, the devil will call his marker in one day. I have confronted people several times. I have written letters to people. I have lovingly reached out to people in sin, proved the sin, asked them to whatever, and you know what their response to me was? Nothing. They don't even call. They don't write back. They just nothing. You know why? Because they come from a peace pipe background. But I will guarantee you, if the word is true, sooner or later, the devil will call that marker in. If he doesn't call it in here, he'll call it in at the Bema. And he'll say to that individual, why didn't you confront this evil in your life? Why didn't you change this in your life? You knew this was wrong. Why didn't you speak up? Sooner or later. It's better that you handle it now, because if he calls it in at the Bema, you know what the adversary does? He steals the rewards that you could have earned. See? So you have to learn conflict resolution. You have to learn how to deal with things. And just because one person is from this type of a background and another person's over here smoking a peeps pipe doesn't mean that you can't get together on common ground. Put the emotion away from the situation sometimes and just listen to what's being said. The value of what's being said without it being emotionally charged. Sometimes that will bring the deliverance. A bishop cannot be soon angered. Soon angered. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 26. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be ye angry and sin not. God knows that we're going to be angry. He knew that. It's a human emotion. It's built in every human being. And it's there for a reason. But it's not the anger that is the problem. It's the holding on to the anger and how you deal with the anger that's the problem. And it's in the holding on, the retention of the anger, and in the dealing with the anger that you give place to the devil. And that's what Cain did. He gave place to the devil. But it wasn't the anger. It was Cain's life and manner of life and how he lived up until that point that got him to the place where a spirit of murder could enter him. And don't you ever think that he wasn't possessed or demonized by a spirit of murder, because he was. The adversary got that demon in him. But a spirit of murder does not enter a person one day out of nowhere. It does not, it cannot. It doesn't come up here and say, I'm a demon of murder, can I come in? It doesn't. A spirit of murder is a companion spirit. And it needs other demons to do its work before it can enter in. It needs bitterness, it needs hate, it needs revenge, it needs unforgiveness, it needs jealousy, it needs misery, it needs depression. It needs all these other demons to come in and hit and hit and hit and weaken and weaken and weaken and open a hole bigger, 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 big enough to where the spirit of murder then can come in. And once that spirit of murder is in, that spirit of murder might just sit there and sit there and sit there until the right opportunity comes up and the conditions are such that it presents itself to act. And then it acts. Neither give place to the devil. Jesus Christ is our example on how to deal with anger. Conflicts in life will come. This is promised. In order to live a Christ life, you must learn how to respond to and deal with anger. So what have we seen so far? We saw that anger is a strong feeling of grievance or displeasure in response to an assumed injustice. And then we took a look at Genesis 27, verse 41 and following, and the record of Esau and Jacob. And we saw it said that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau hated him. People sometimes use anger as a coping mechanism. Anger wasn't at the root. That wasn't the problem. Anger was somewhere out here. Now listen, I'm going to teach you something. Anger was somewhere out here. And if you go around making people happy because they're angry at you all the time, you're not helping that person. In fact, you will only be empowering their weakness. Why? Because you're dealing with anger out here. You must learn to deal with the root. You must learn to deal with the root. Because if you're only dealing with the manifestation of anger that's out here, the cause of the anger is here. If you don't deal with the root, that person will continue to be angry at anything and everything if they don't get their way that walks down the pike. And so you know what you do? You're angry at me because my shirt is the same color as your pants. So I want to appease him. So you know what I do? I wear a blue shirt next time. Then he gets angry at me because I got more hair than him. That's a low blow. He's been robbed. And Steve's over there. Let's start pointing. So what do? I get a crew cut. Then he gets angry at me because of my shoes. But you see what I'm doing? I'm always going around trying to appease his anger at me because I want to be friends. I want to walk in love towards him. But it's not the anger that's the problem. The problem is maybe he's jealous at me, or maybe he's mad at me, or maybe he has a fear that I'm going to do something. You understand? But if I'm always going around appeasing his anger, okay, well, I'm sorry. I won't do that. Okay, well, I'm sorry. I won't do that. Well, okay, I'm sorry. Well, what were we taught? I'm going to take my tie off. I'm going to take my shirt off. And then pretty soon we're going to get the bare essentials. I'm really going to upset you, right? Right. See? But that's what people do. Now, that's just anger. You understand? That's just one manifestation. You got to be sharp enough spiritually to look through the manifestation to see what the root is. Because if you don't deal with the root, you'll be walking around making people happy for the rest of your life, and you'll never really help them. You know what you'll do? You'll empower their weakness. You'll empower the root. Amen? See? If you don't, you will resolve yourself to a lifetime of putting out fires when it's God's will for you to put out the arson. We saw that the senses man sometimes comforts himself by bringing harm to others. In doing this, he makes someone else pay for the pain that he himself feels. Esau was going to murder his brother. Cain did. We then considered the record of Cain and saw that Genesis 4 was a long time in the making. We learn that when we come clean before God, he's always there to forgive us and to pick up the pieces, just like he did with David. But if we continue to live the lie and cover our sin, God's hands are tied. God's hands were tied with Cain. But Cain wouldn't come clean. We saw that anger is generally not the primary emotion, the root problem that we have to deal with. Anger is a safety valve built in to mankind. And like a safety valve, once it blows, it should reset to its normal function. I was playing around with my heater the other week. and I'm going to shut the water off outside. So I see this valve, and I say, this looks like the outside valve. So I turn it the wrong way, right? And I hear it running and running and running and running. Then, you know what happened? On the hot water heater, on the heater, off to the side, you know what they got these? They got these pressure blow-off valves. When it reaches a certain pressure, it blows it off. Now, thankfully, I got a big bucket container under my hot water heater that drains into the thing, so that I didn't have too much problem. But my heater, that drains onto the floor. And there's nothing you can do to these things. You got to just let them blow. So once they blew off the water, you know what they did? They reset. And I mopped. That's what anger is like for us. You give it and give it and give it, and you want to know something? Sooner or later, you pop. You pop. And popping's good. Because if my valve didn't pop, my tank would have. Then I would have had a real problem. So anger in and of itself is placed there. It's a safety valve. You know, there's a lot of people that can't control their anger that are in mental institutions because they can't vent the pressure of life. Or a lot of people that can't control their anger, or they choose to tuck it in and not release it. And you know what that then does? It turns inwards. And you know what it does to your body? It causes all kinds of problems. What do they say causes ulcers? Something from within, not from without, right? Pressure and all these other things. It's good to vent it. Like the Italian woman. As long as she's not throwing a knife at you when she's venting it. But at the end of the day, it's over. And that's where God says, be angry and sin not. At the end of the day, it's over. You gotta let it go. The problem with some people is they get their safety valve stuck open. And at that point, anger then becomes unhealthy. God knows that we're all human and we're probably going to get angry at some point in our life. Ephesians encourages us, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Jesus Christ is our example on how to deal with anger. In part two of this teaching, we'll begin to handle the second key, how to deal with anger and how to uncover the underlying causes of it. So, Father, thanks for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn and that we can be doers of your word, applying these great truths to our life so that we can live free for you and be our best with this time in life that you have given us to live. We thank you, Father, for each person here, for each person that will hear this teaching. I ask that it will set freedom in their heart and encourage them to be better for you. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you.